The faculty advisor to the Committee on the Student Conference for Mission and Ministry is Dr. Luther Copeland, and we'll ask him to lead us in prayer now. Continuing through Sunday morning is the annual student conference on mission and ministry. The featured leaders this year are Gabriel Facker and Ed Summerlin. Dr. Facker is professor of theology at Andover Newton, and he will be making a major address tonight. Ed Summerlin is a musician and one of the most prominent men today in the field of contemporary religious music. He will be leading and performing throughout the weekend. There will be many other activities of interest, especially tomorrow, seminars, films, and other discussions. The conference will conclude Sunday morning with a contemporary worship service. If at all possible, we invite you and your friends to join the many college students who will be on campus this weekend for this conference. The biblical background for the meditation this morning is found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he sat at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
Prior to our conference on mission and ministry, it's quite appropriate that we think together concerning the theme on following Jesus. Every one of us has probably heard more than his share of pious chatter about following Jesus until finally that phrase has become a little bit embarrassing. I hope to avoid some of the pitfalls this morning, but as a matter of fact, you can't avoid wrestling with the idea because that's how the whole thing started. That peripatetic teacher from Nazareth didn't wait long to approach Peter, James, John, and others and say, "Follow me." And you know the reaction. They did. And in this case, Matthew. Matthew in his plush 7th Avenue office laboring over numerous 1040 tax forms, and suddenly Jesus walks in and says, "Follow me." And just like that, Matthew does. So Matthew is called to pilgrimage and at times to wayfaring, for most every pilgrim gets lost at times, as in Jesus Christ Superstar, as the wayfaring disciples in Jerusalem wonder, "What's all the buzz about?" Follow Jesus. Into CBS, or the Pentagon, or the corner grocery, or the hippie district, or faraway places. Is this a fanciful word game? Or can it really happen today? Is there any reality left in this language? Can you picture yourself as being addressed this way? And how does it sound, by the way? Whose voice is speaking? Oh, it must have been easy for Matthew, we imagine. I mean, here was Jesus. Who else? Charismatic superstar. But was it all that simple? Was it just as problematical for Matthew as for us? I mean, what sense does it make? All that green stuff thrown over on the spot for a big question mark. But whose voice speaks today? We hear a whole host of voices: Nixon, Agnew, Graham, Julian Bond, and too many parents and would-be parents to number. Which carries the voice of Jesus? Does any one of them, for me, at this moment? A host of voices then speak, many within the churches and many outside the churches. To some within the churches, follow me means that kind of churchly sophistication which teaches us appreciative gestures but avoids the white-hot experience of authentic vision that might change our lives. And often we find ourselves in situations where nothing ever goes wrong enough for revolution or right enough for celebration. And sometimes where men have stopped growing and learning and listening. Indeed, some of our youth take what was intended as a little cultural savvy desperately seriously and search elsewhere for the destination of follow me. You name it. The voice of crying need in the world where people are calls. Harlem Ghetto, Appalachia, Indian Reservation, faraway places. Is this the voice of Jesus saying, follow me? Many think so. But is the voice of this kind of desperate need all? Is that all there is? For of all things, Jesus also went about preaching, and so did his disciples. There was more than crying need calling Matthew, perhaps a voice promising meaning to his life. Here a pushing and pulling toward a clue to the whole confusing bit. So beyond desperate need, a rather haunting voice seems to say, this is what life is all about. And it is a voice speaking out of liberty, not wanting us to be driven to God like sheep, but desiring us to come running to him like lovers, shouting joy. So maybe beyond the human need as well as within it, a voice invites us to joyous pilgrimage. But what equipment? What sacrifice? What the cost of discipleship? Well, obviously, Matthew gave up quite a racket. But there were no pledge cards signed, no examinations made, no cleaning up required. Jesus simply said to this terribly unlikely candidate, come along. And maybe that's about as good a place for any of us to begin. As we continue along, of course, there will be decisions and painful sacrifices. But at the start, let no navel gazing concerning motives we expect to be beyond reproach halt us on the way. After all, maybe no one of us, not even and least of all Matthew, would ever have gotten up if that had to be the case. I suppose we all have mixed motives. Whether we go with the Peace Corps, our VISTA, our study law, our medicine, our theology. Hopefully part of it is to be useful somewhere in the total ministry of the kingdom, but there are other parts too. To get out of a family rut, to see the world, to be someone, to do something exciting and relevant. There's a lot of fake about every one of us when it comes to motive. The familiar charge of hypocrisy so often heard today as a kind of hollow ring, really, when we know no one's motives are lily white. But one gets on with it when Jesus says, "Follow me." Come on. Nor does Jesus come on require a particular legal code or a special lifestyle, though that may come later. We must reject the small souls who know only how to be correct according to their code and cleave to the great who know how to be humanly wise. To be sure, Jesus' "Follow me" involves humility and meekness. But remember that the word meek was used to describe wild, energetic horses with enthusiasm and individual spontaneity, trained to the bit and bridle and captive to the rider in the service of the one we follow as we interpret his touch on the reins of our life. And at this point in God's army, there is room for all sorts and styles, from beards and sideburns to the terribly straight or even mousy. And if this is the case at the start, it is true later as well. Those who left nets and tax forms show a checkered pattern. They deny, they betray, they have ambitions, they desert under pressure, they want God's wrath to descend on those who will not accept him. The report of their lives reads something like that of the average local congregation. But these folk picked up the pieces and kept coming on. If we decide to follow, we come on with our feet. And that may lead us to slums or law courts, to health spas or hospitals, to far places, our local churches, or wherever it is at a certain point of our pilgrimage, we think we hear the voice most clearly. It would be nice to think that we all followed with total commitment, but these moments are rare for most of us. Our feet drag of a morning and of an evening, and we wonder where in the world or why in the world the voice spoke. But if the feet keep coming on, what then? Well, they lead us into community. And not always the one of our choosing, and not always the one of our description. Matthew didn't shop about for the kind of community that would suit him best, and where his children would always meet the right kind, and where the atmosphere would always be congenial. In fact, that community in which he first found place included Simon the Canaanite, a zealot, a revolutionary who hated the guts of the likes of Matthew, a man who rubber-stamped the Romans and taxed his own kind. The community in the army of God does not come from uniformity and lack of dissension, but rather it arises finally from loving acceptance. Nor does the most creative service always come from those without handicap or blemish, for in the army of God, only the wounded can serve. Follow me means many things to many people as it becomes acted out in our contemporary world. It means vocation in more established institutional forms for some, and for others, experimental communities and ministries. To follow with our feet is one important part of whatever unity there is in our response. Sometimes without knowing exactly where or how our feet are to move. The destination? the place we think we are needed most, most obviously. And this is not always where we'd like to be needed most. It may be in the establishment, or it may be in hostile villages or more hostile cities. And beyond the places of need, we engage ourselves in the business of hooking men, calling them into the same pilgrimage. Ted Sorensen, in his The Kennedy Legacy, has a beautiful passage in which he says, "If ever a man loved his younger brother, that man was John Kennedy. If ever a man loved his older brother, that man was Robert Kennedy. If ever two men taught us all to love each other like brothers, it was John and Robert Kennedy. That is the heart of the Kennedy legacy." In a more important way, it is also at the heart of Follow Me. Love for Matthew, love for others in need of wholeness, passion for acceptance of that love, and the voice in varying accents speaks from love to love, that others may hear the voice of love, which says, "Come on, follow me." Our Father, allow us to have done with lesser things and to get on with the business of following. In the name of Jesus, who calls us, we pray.